Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Some people are afraid of what Jesus does. I'm not quite sure that I understand it, but people are. You know, we talk about atheists from time to time, and I wonder why atheists are so obsessed with bashing Christians. Atheists want to just demean Christians, tear them down, and bash them. The question is, why?
There is power in the name of Jesus, life-saving power to free us, to heal us, to bring joy in the midst of grieving and darkness. But whether it's ignorance or rejection, some fear that power. Jesus longs to change us and free us because of his great love for us. Don't turn him away. Open your heart and let him in today. With Luke 8, verses 26 through 40, part 2, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
It says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You got a problem now? You got an employer that's just being a jerk? I can say that. You can't say that. You got an employer that's just, and you think this is my problem, or people that you work with that are your problem, or maybe a problem within your marriage. You think if my husband was just better, if my wife was just better, or a problem with your kids, and you think, you know what? This is a wrestling in flesh and blood. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, knowing that there is spiritual activity taking place behind the scenes. And I have said before, and I believe it to be true, the spiritual is more real than the physical. Now, we're here in this physical world. We feel it now. We're sitting on chairs. We're living in physical bodies. But this physical is temporal. It's going to pass away. The spiritual will last forever. And that is why I say it is more real to understand that. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We need to call out upon God. We need to ask God to bind the enemy in our lives. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. Note the way that that's said. Take up the whole armor of God, that you are able to withstand the evil day. There's a day coming that Satan has piled everything up for you. You want to have the entire armor on to be able to withstand that evil day. And having done all, then you stand. You put on that armor, and you don't got to run around being fearful of the enemy or fearful of the devil, but at that point, you stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. We understand that, don't we? Listen, I don't want to believe a lie. I don't even want to approach the Bible with what I've been taught or what I believe, trying to make it fit into what I believe. I want to approach the Bible to know what I want to believe. And if I believe something that is different than the Word of God, then I want to change what I believe. I want to be one who is submitted to God. The Word of God is the authority within my life. That is the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus went on to say, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And that life comes from the truth. So you have to gird your belt with the truth. If you believe a lie, there's a problem. You have to believe the truth. He says, gird your waist with the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is one of the main areas that the devil attacks you in? You're a sinner. God doesn't want to have anything to do with you. God's not happy with you. That's what the devil does. He keeps us at a distance from God. But anyone who calls out upon the name of the Lord can have their sins forgiven you. John, writing in the book of 1 John, as an elderly saint, by the way, some believe that he was as old as in his 80s by the time he wrote the book of 1 John. John said, I write this to you, my dear children. Very, very affectionate. He says, I write this to you, my dear children, that you might not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Jesus wanted you to have a breastplate of righteousness so bad that he went to the cross. And they drove the nails through his hands and into that tree, and he bled for you. As they mocked him, he died for you because he wanted you to have a breastplate of righteousness. He wanted you to know, I am clean, I am holy, I am pure by the blood of Jesus upon the cross. And when the devil comes and says, oh, you blew it yesterday. Yeah, but I confessed my sin. and God has forgiven me. You wear the breastplate of righteousness. He goes on, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So he's talking about spiritual warfare. And he says that we need to put on the boots of peace, the gospel of peace. Everywhere we go, we take the gospel of Jesus with us. Without even speaking it, Jesus said, you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth. And you need to understand that spiritual warfare is not about you keeping the devil from destroying you. Spiritual warfare is about you taking the freeing message of Jesus and setting people around you free with the message of Christ. That's why here, part of the armor is having our feet prepared with the boots of the gospel of peace. And then it goes on, above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. The enemy's just shooting fiery darts at us. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. When an army would attack a city that was a walled city, and they would shoot fiery darts or fiery arrows into that city, they weren't looking for anything to aim at. They just shot the arrows over the walls because they wanted those things that were in there to catch on fire. The enemy does. He shoots arrows into your mind, trying to get your mind to catch on fire. Ladies, you get an arrow from the enemy. Your husband doesn't love you. Your mind catches on fire, and off you go. Fellas, you get the dice. Your wife doesn't care about you. And your mind catches on fire. God's never going to forgive you for that sin. And your mind catches on fire. That's what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to catch your mind on fire and undermine the work of God in your mind. That is why we bring our thoughts subject to the obedience of Jesus according to 1 Corinthians. We are to bring it subject, put out the fiery darts with faith. What is faith? I trust God. I believe him. I believe God. I trust him. I know God's got the best for me in mind. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, knowing that we are saved, that by receiving Jesus as our Savior, we have eternity, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The very word of God is our battle. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, Jesus came back four times and said, "It is written." When the enemy comes against us, we use the word of God to say, here's what the Bible says. The devil says God hates you, and you say, Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love for me, that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. So you use the word of God to fight against the fiery darts of the enemy. Eve, when she was tempted by the enemy, Satan twisted the word, and she twisted it as well. So they were not staying true to the word of God, and she ended up falling into temptation. Now it goes on to say then in verse 17, taking the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. Perseverance, that's patience. It's making sure that we keep watch, that we don't grow weary, that we persevere. To this end, and all supplication for all the saints, so that we pray for each other and we lift each other up. Now, with that in mind, turning back now to Luke chapter 8, I'll have to abbreviate the section on where we stand with the enemy, which is to say the enemy only has a place in our lives if we open ourselves up to him. Now we start in Luke 8, verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadareans, which is opposite Galilee. So this story opens up with Jesus and his 12 disciples on a boat pulling up to the area of the Gadareans. The Sea of Galilee, by the way, is a beautiful area. The area of the Gadareans, there was Jewish settlements that were there. There were also Gentile settlements that were there. We're going to find that there was a herd of swine that were about 2,000 in the area, which, by the way, is a big herd of swine. Now, maybe they were owned by Gentiles, maybe they weren't. There's been a lot of speculation on that. I don't really want to deal with the speculation. I just want to say the facts. Here they are with the Gadareans. There were Gentiles in the area. The pigs could have belonged to anybody. Verse 27. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him with a loud voice. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Now, in this section of Scripture, we are seeing Jesus' authority and power over different things. And here we see the power of Jesus over the demonic forces. The demons are so subject to him that before Jesus even introduces himself, the demon falls down upon the ground and says, "What do you have to do with me today?" He then goes on, verse 29, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound in chains and shackles and broken bonds, and was driven by the demon into the wilderness." You can imagine this poor, tormented man. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. There were many demons that lived inside of this man, and so they called them Legion. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine were feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that they would be permitted to enter into them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. They went and told everybody what had happened. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, I'm sure many people had been afraid of that demoniac when he lived in the tombs. He lived in the tombs, they chained the guy up, he would break his chains, he would run into the wilderness. He was a crazy, naked demoniac. People would show up, see him running at you. That'd be worse than being attacked by a wild, rabid dog, wouldn't it? You're walking down the street and out of the cemetery comes a crazy, naked demoniac screaming and hollering at you with broken chains on his arms. And you would say, "I'm never going that way again." Now, when they walk out and they see this man clothed and in his right mind, they become afraid. Isn't that interesting? Some people are afraid of what Jesus does. I'm not quite sure that I understand it, but people are. You know, we talk about atheists from time to time, and I wonder why atheists are so obsessed with bashing Christians. Atheists want to just demean Christians, tear them down, and bash them. The question is, why? If we are really nothing, if we really came from a murky mire years and years ago, and there is no real truth, we've come from nothing, we are going to nothing, and we are just a product of some kind of chemical reaction, never mind where those chemicals came from in the first place, but we're just a product of that. Let's just say it's true. Why would someone who's an atheist care that I believe in God? What is it going to matter? When I die, I'll just go away like them. According to what they believe, I could believe that Mickey Mouse was my savior, and they shouldn't care. They should just go, "Yeah, cool, whatever, doesn't matter, because there's no God." But why are they so obsessed with so many that have been set free in incredible ways by Jesus? It's as if they become afraid when Jesus heals the broken. When he firms up their lives and he strengthens them, they're more afraid of us in our redeemed state than they are in our sinful state, than we are in the state when we're away from him, hurting and broken. I don't know that I understand it completely, but we see it here. They were afraid when they saw this man clothed and in his right mind. Maybe some of them had been chased by the guy, and yet they're still afraid. 36. "They also who had seen it told them by what means he had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadareans asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat, and he returned." Now this to me, verse 37, is one of the saddest scriptures in all of the Bible. When these men of the area of Gadarea saw this man delivered, they asked Jesus to leave. They could have said, "Who are you? Who are you that a legion of demons listens to you?" They could have said, come into our village, come into our lives, come into our homes. We want to know more about you. In our Encountering Jesus series, we saw the village of the Samaritans, remember, that invited Jesus into their city for 2 days. And they learned more about him. And they said, we now believe because we had heard him. The Gadareans are opposite of that. They send Jesus away. And I want you to note this. He gets in the boat and he leaves. Why? Because Jesus will not force his way into your life. If tonight you say, I don't want Christ. I don't want to live with him. I don't want to live for him. I don't want Jesus in my life. Then he'll honor that. He has given you free will, and he will not force himself upon you. If you say to him, I want you to leave, he will leave. But there's a great contrast in this text. Look at the next verse. Whatever that is. Now, verse 38. Now, the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Now, that's really the call that we have been given. To proclaim the great things that God has done for us, the great things that God has done in our lives. Verse 40, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. So Jesus got into the boat. He went to the other side. The demoniac says, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no, I want you to return to your home and tell them what great things we did. And so even though they didn't want Jesus there, Jesus left a representative in the area to reach out and minister to them. He didn't write them off. He continued to reach out to them. And that's like our God. Even if you said, I don't want anything to do with you, God. Get away. I don't want you in my life. God continues to reach out in love towards you because he loves you. Because he wants you to be set free. He left his representative. But as he got in the boat and he went to the other side and he came to the city of Capernaum, his headquarters were there in that city, they welcomed him. What a contrast between the Gadareans and this group of people on the shore that were waiting for him. Somebody saw the boat coming across the ocean, the boat of Jesus, it's the boat of Jesus. And the crowd began to gather. And I would like to think that I would be right there. They're on the edge of that boat waiting for Jesus to come in. And when he got off the boat, they followed him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. People reached out to touch him because he was setting people free and people's lives were being transformed in incredible ways. Now, there's a very real battle that's taking place today. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And the enemy's ultimate goal is to get you ineffective in sharing the gospel. That's his ultimate goal. You're saved, you're going to heaven, your sins are forgiven you. He just wants you ineffective at sharing the gospel. Now, understanding that, has that happened? Has he made you ineffective? Have you not been sharing Christ? Have you not been living for him? Then it's time to come back tonight and say, Lord, I want to give myself to you. I want to live for you with everything that I have wholeheartedly. I want you in my life. Not only for those who are here who don't know Christ, who would say, I want you. Who would open up their lives and say, I want you in my life. I would also think for all of us here. You guys know this who have been here for a while. I like to pray on a regular basis. Lord, I open myself up to you. I believe that we are influenced by what we open ourselves up to. And if we say to God, I want you, and we open up our lives, God will move in. That's why he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any of you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and dine with you. He'll come in and fellowship with you. What do you open yourself up to? What kind of things are you opening yourself up to? May you close those doors. May you slam the doors to those negative, ungodly things shut and open the doors to the things of God. Open the doors of your life to Jesus, who will come in and make a radical difference when you do. And know that just as the demoniac, you might not have been in a tomb running around naked, breaking chains, chasing people. But God set you free, and you have a powerful testimony. And just as he sent the demoniac back into that town to tell people what Jesus had done for him, he has sprinkled you with salt out into the areas wherever you are, and may you be a faithful witness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful again for your love. and that you have given us power over the enemy. And we see that, well, so many just wrote this guy off. So many just wanted to have nothing to do with him. And yet you set him free. Lord, we are thankful that you have overcome the power of the enemy. We're thankful for the continued work that you are doing in each one of our lives. And I pray for those that are here today that have never made a commitment to you. I pray, Lord, that you would give them the boldness to take a step and make a stand for you now. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few moments. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. But if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, the Bible says a couple of things. It says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God, John 1. That means you've got to receive him. It's part of opening up to him. Also, in Romans, it tells us that if we believe in him, we will be saved. And there's a couple of things that you need to believe. Number one, you need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. Not just that he died on the cross for humanity, which we know is true. He died on the cross for all. And anyone who would come to him, who would invite him in, he'll forgive your sins. He'll establish you. He'll use you as a call upon your life for him. Anybody that does it. But you got to believe it's personal. He died for me. Lord, come into my life. You also have to believe that he is alive. That on the third day, that tomb was empty. The angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is alive and he is here today. And he's a call away. Lord, forgive me. And if you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, then I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now if you would, please. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand, and then I want to pray for you. And we're going to pray together. Raising your hand doesn't save you. Praying a prayer doesn't save you. It is believing in Jesus that causes you to raise your hand and pray that prayer. Anyone at all, just lift your hand up now. Again, lift your hand up high so I can see it. I'm going to scan the room one more time. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. Anybody else? God bless you, ma'am, there in the back. And God bless you there by the door as well. Thank you. That's great. God bless you right on the aisle. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. God bless you up in the balcony. That's great. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Just lift your hand up now. All right. You could put your hands down. And first of all, I want to pray for those of you that lifted your hands. Father, we join together and pray for those that lifted their hands to you. We pray that you would show them how much you really do care about them, how much you truly love them, how you've got a plan for their lives, and that this is what life is about. This is what is really meaningful, giving their lives to you. And I pray, Lord, that they would find it, that they would have their hearts would be that good ground, that the seed, the word of God would grow, cause them to be established in you. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, but I know that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you by the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.